Today's sermon is called Feast for Our Souls. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, of our grateful hearts, minds, spirits, and Advent souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we open another season of Advent, I'd like to say one thing. The lectionary was not created to match up with our Advent candles. But it is also important for us to be able to focus on God's arrival in our lives through the lenses of love, hope, joy, and peace. So I'm going to try to help us understand that journey to Jerusalem as a metaphor for well-being, as a metaphor for peace and nearness to God. And that starts with defining where we're at while on that journey. We live between creation and recreation, looking backward at God to see what God has done, and looking forward to see where God might be pointing us for further purpose. And within all that, most of all, we want to know where our lives are, because we live right here, right now. We are assured of God's presence in the current moment. And wherever God is present, there is love. All that said, maybe the texts match up with the Advent calendar after all, on this Advent Sunday of love, because this Sunday is also about definitions for our Advent journey, those things that we need to set up front in order to understand what follows. So I'd like to start out with understanding that watchfulness and wakefulness in this context. In this context, it's the call to righteousness with God. The point of being awake is that we can now live according into God's promises fulfilled. And not trying to figure out when the time is coming, or in utter fear or despair. Not even the Jesus that we read about in Scripture, the Messiah, knows when these end times of recreation of the world will happen. And I think that's a key point. God has not revealed all to the human Jesus. And there's things Jesus has to learn and discover, too, beyond just learning carpentry and local geography. Being caught off guard is an important part of life, but you know, we spend an inordinate amount of time, billions of dollars, trying not to be caught off guard. We have nations spying on each other, and we have weather models and balloons and all kinds of satellites predicting the next big weather system and where it's going to create havoc. And we spend a lot of time just figuring out how we can prevent disease and pestilence from spreading. But I think we invoke God into our lives to help us not fear the future. And we can then go about things living in promise and not anxiety. A hug makes us less fearful, right? I think as we read this text, I'd like to challenge you. I'd like you to see that God is hugging us with this text. We should also take note of Isaiah's accusal of the people as a whole. Now, Jerusalem is wedged between Assyria and Egypt in geographic terms, and that's a position that happens because the people not only have this geographic sandwich, but it's also a tenuous time for them because the people's rulers have become dishonest and corrupt. Because in that day, the rulers have become irresponsible and oppressive towards the people. And the leaders are bathing in riches and luxury rather than understanding God's mandates for mercy, justice, and compassion. For Isaiah, there's always this tension between redemption and judgment. There's no real time or beyond time to prophecy as it's spoken, but a transformation of the here and now. And we're introduced to the promises of God in the midst of despair. It's one of the reasons why Isaiah is the most quoted book of the Bible. Isaiah's vision is one of imagination that looks beyond present dismay through the eyes of God. God's eyes are the eyes of love. And God's eyes are those eyes which see what is not yet. That's the function of Advent in the life of faith, isn't it? Faith sees what will be, that which is not yet realized. And sometimes that contrast is so radical as to be unbelievable, right? This metaphorical language of lions and lambs and spears and plowshares. For Isaiah, wherever religion concerns itself with the problems of society and present social realities are taken as inadequate, that's where courage comes in. And courage is maintained to continue in the effort to redeem society of these injustices. That ideal of history in the future is the love we're talking about, even in the midst of great devastation and despair. Now, our world today, I don't think it seems all that much different from that of Isaiah. Nations still seek advantage over each other at any and all costs and divert billions to war and domination and spying and all sorts of nonsense. Our world today isn't all that different from the world of Jesus, when prophets would exhort us to better relations between each other. And they're briefly in our lives, aren't they? People like Martin Luther King. They're heroes that help us see one another as each other. And just when they start to gain traction, they're killed before we can see what they might do. That's what happens when you speak great truths. The world can't handle it and you get killed. Justice and peace come from God's love for his chosen people. And when the nations learn the Torah, war is no longer the arbiter of human will. God's justice prevails. This justice of the chesed, right? The kindness between the peoples. There's no need for national interest or triumphalism or the toxicity of religious nationalism, which invokes God on every side of conflict these days. Russia's blessed in its aggression. Ukraine's blessed in its defense. Which one is true? Well, whatever side America takes, God stands with us, right? It's very confusing. But we too often talk about the journey of faith without adequately describing what the destination would look like. God's vision is for all peoples. It doesn't take one side or the other, or one political or economic ideology prevailing over the other. God's vision is universal. War doesn't lead to peace. Division doesn't lead to peace. Only relying on the eyes of God the eyes of God's love. Forgiveness. Grace. That's what leads to peace. Let's walk into this vision. Not just sit here and wait for it to come true. How about that? So I got a question for you. Is this good or bad news? I want to leave you with these final thoughts. In Charles Dickens' famous story, A Christmas Carol, the future is never set, but it's always coming in the life of Ebenezer Scrooge. There is yet time to change, but it depends on Scrooge, and hence it depends on us taking an awfully hard look at our past and present to understand that we have not adequately loved. We're left to prepare for the future in the here and now present times. And lighting Advent candles in the midst of growing darkness, that's kind of the Christian way. Be in the light of the world. Knowing that light will overcome the darkness in our discipleship. Now, the challenge is we don't know how bright that light is or where it's going to lead. Make it pretty dark. But we know that God's love and the light of a single candle can hold it off for a while. And that glimmer reminds us that we were created for more than fear, because Jesus, Son of Man, the Son of God, whose birth is coming, has promised to come and always be with us and for us. We're defining our journey today, not our endpoint. And we're defining that journey with the light of a pilgrimage, one which will not just require the invitation to receive Christ, but it requires us to go there too. Because God's love not only invites, but it insists that in this time and in this place, our participation is required. The choice, it's always ours, whether we will. Thanks be to God. Amen.